I want to say good morning again.
Good morning.
Wow. Okay. Let's try that one more time. Adam, our pastor Adam, he's gone this week, and every week he mocks everybody for saying terrible good mornings just like that. So get used to that. I'm going to say it again. Say it back to me. That'll at least make me feel like you're going to listen this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. We should have recorded that and sent it to Adam. So he would have been so, so happy. This past week, I was gone in Colorado spending some time with my family on vacation. So I have to say, usually vacation is just this awesome time of bliss, and it was a lot of fun. But it was also sort of hard for me because this week, this past sort of 10 days, both our campuses get back up and running, both at Kenyon and MVNU. And so my job as the college and youth pastor, that's kind of where I'm at a lot. And so I was sort of torn between wanting to be there with my family and also wanting to be back here. When my family told me, hey, the first week of September is the only time we can all be gone and be away. It's the only time I get to see my brothers the entire year, usually together. I was like, man, that's a really bad week. And so I went to Adam and I said, hey, can I have this week off? And I don't think he was actually really listening to what week it was, because he was like, yeah, sure, go. And then 3 weeks later, he was like, oh my goodness. And he pulled me in. He was like, Cale, like out of the 1 to 52 weeks in the year, this is the number one worst week you could be gone. I was like, maybe second, but probably yes. This is probably the worst week. And so as I was there, I couldn't help about thinking about you guys and everyone here. I love our church and I love our college students. And so I want to say again to the college students here, welcome back from the summer. And so you guys are super welcome here. We love you guys. To those of you who have been here for the summer, you know this summer we were involved in a marathon series called A New Selfie. It started actually before the summer started. It was 16 weeks long where we went through the book of Galatians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, and we just finished this past week. And so for you, those of you who loved that series, today is a sad day because we are starting a brand new series. For those of you who thought, oh my goodness, this is never going to end, right? Today is a fantastic day for you guys because we're starting this brand new series called Notes to Self. Notes to Self, if I knew then what I know now. And the tagline for this series, this is the first point there in your listening guide, so if you have your notes, you're welcome to follow along this morning, is that legacy begins today. That legacy begins today. I'd encourage you to take notes along with us this morning. The idea here is that your legacy, and you will leave one, legacy is what you leave behind to those who come after you, and you will leave a legacy. The question is, what type of legacy will you leave behind? And the idea with legacy begins today is that the legacy you leave behind doesn't start with the decisions you make 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years from now. The legacy that you leave behind, it starts with the decisions that you make today. For some of the older folks in the room, maybe some gray hair, a few more years behind you than what we have, the younger folks, I imagine you think about legacy a bit more than we do. I know my parents and my grandparents, as they come into the middle, into the latter years of their life, they begin to think about what they're leaving behind. For the younger folks, you may not think about legacy at all. So what I'm going to have you do, turn around, find an older person. Just kidding. Don't do that. You're going to turn around and be like, you are old. Hey, so tell me about this. You guys probably don't think about legacy much at all. Maybe you don't think that the decisions you make right now in middle school, in high school, in college, in your early 20s or 30s, maybe they don't matter so much for the future. But I think if you'd ask some of the older folks, the decisions you make during those years, do they affect your future and your legacy? I'd imagine they tell you absolutely that they do. And so as we talk about legacy, I want to also explain a little bit our title, this notes to self concept. When you say notes to self, right, note to self, what are you saying? You're saying, I just learned something that I want to remember for the future, right? Note to self, I need to remember this for the future. What we're going to do is we're going to take this kind of one step further, and we're going to ask, sort of thinking backwards rather than future, I want you to think, what if you could write a note to yourself, your younger self? For those who are older, what do you think you'd say to your 15-year-old self or your 25-year-old self or your 35-year-old self? For those of us who are younger, what do you think your older self would say to you right now? 50 years down the line, 40 years down the line, what do you think you'd say to yourself right now if your grandpa or your grandma pulled you aside and said, hey, here's some lessons I've learned throughout life that I think you should know at this age right now. What do you think they would say? It's an interesting question to think about. I've been thinking about that this week. It's a little bit scary, too, because you're not sure what they would say. But it preps us well for the book that we're going to be looking at this week, for this series, actually. The book, our text for this three-week series is the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for some of you who know Scripture well, you just went, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes might be the most depressing book in the Bible. Why in the world would you do a three-week series on Ecclesiastes? For those of you not familiar and sort of blankly staring at me right now, That's totally fine. If you open the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what I want to intro you to this morning. If you open the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find this. Ecclesiastes 1, most people oftentimes look into scripture, I think, for uplifting, right? For courage, or for encouragement. And this is what you find in the book of Ecclesiastes if you look. It says, the words of the teacher, right? Son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then this, meaningless, meaningless, it says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. If that doesn't cheer you up, I don't know what will. He basically says, look, nothing you do really matters. This is what much of the book of Ecclesiastes looks like. It was written by King Solomon sometime around 1000 BC. He was the king during that time. For those of you who are more Bible scholars, you know there's some debate around that, whether Solomon wrote it or whether someone later on wrote it. I don't want to spend our time talking about this morning, and so I'm going to go with sort of the Solomon authorship here. But sometime around 1000 BC, Solomon was the king of Israel. And what he's doing in the book of Ecclesiastes is he's looking back across his life. He's looking over his accomplishments, his wealth, his works, the things he did, and he's asking the question, what was the point of my life? What was the point of my life? That's the next point there in your listening guide. This is the question that Solomon ponders for much of Ecclesiastes, really through the chapter 1 all the way until chapter 12. He's sort of asking this question systematically. As I look at the things that I've done in life, what was the purpose? What was the point of what I did? And so today we're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to look at his search for meaning and pleasure. He's going to look at pleasure. He's going to go on this all-out pursuit of pleasure. He's going to say, you know what? If the purpose and the meaning, if the point of my life is found in pleasure, then I'm going to go out after it, all out. I'm going to go on this all-out pursuit of pleasure, and I'm going to see if I can find meaning in the things I find pleasure in. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you've got, again, your Bible out, go to chapter 2, verse 1, or you can thumb there or flip there or scroll there or however you want to do it. I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time, and then we're going to read chapter 2, 1 through 11. So we're going to go through quite a bit of text this morning. Let me pray for us. God, we're thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come into a place and we can worship you, that we can hear your word. Father, as we read this morning a book that is oftentimes not talked about, that, Father, sometimes it seems a bit depressing. It seems kind of sad, Father. Lord, help us to find the wisdom in it. Help us to understand and hear what you want to speak to us this morning, and help us to leave here, Father, thinking about the legacies, thinking about our lives, thinking about the things that we leave behind to others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. This is Solomon speaking. He's talking again sort of in retrospect. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. He's just a ball of cheer here, right? I undertook great projects, he says in verse 4. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And then in verse 10, he says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, before we talk about the conclusions, again, I warned you, it was depressing, right? He starts off by saying everything's meaningless. He goes through the list, and then he says everything is meaningless. So before we talk about sort of his conclusion about this, I want us to look at what he's talking about here specifically, sort of verses 3 through 9. He goes through this list, right? Goes through this list of the things in which he looked for pleasure. And the reason I want us to look at this list, I want you to ask the question as we go through this list, has the world really changed that much in 3,000 years? In 3,000 years since Solomon wrote this, has the world changed all that much? Does our pursuit of pleasure, does it look a bit like this list? And so let's go through these. One commentator said the list is basically three things, wine, work, and women. That's what Solomon says, right? I looked at that and I thought, you know what, that's a pithy phrase, it's kind of memorable, alliterative, but it's not exhaustive. So I've given you seven. You're welcome. So, 1 through 7, let's do this. Ready? Number one, he says wine, right? Verse 3, he says, I tried to cheer myself with wine. So Solomon says, I wanted to go through this, so I went boozing, right? I went out and I started drinking, and he says, I didn't do it crazy, but I'm still guiding myself with wisdom, but I went and I looked for pleasure in wine, or what I put substances behind that. I've been on the college campus, right? I know enough about our culture to know this is still something we very much look to, perhaps more than ever before, for pleasure. I went to a secular college campus. I know, obviously, college students, none of you would do this stuff. But at my campus where I went to, it was a secular college campus, and plenty of students searched right here for pleasure. They went after this stuff all out, and they went for other substances just behind drinking. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so they went to this stuff, and they looked for pleasure there. And Solomon says, I did the same. Number two, he says work. He says that he undertook great building projects, right? He planted trees, and then to water them, what did he do? You and I hook up a garden hose, he built a lake, right? He builds a lake to water his plants. And so he says, if I can find pleasure in the stuff I do, in the projects I undertake, I'm going to find it there. We live in a culture that values work. I was just talking with my brother this past week over vacation. He was the director of economics for an insurance company out east. And I said, is this fair? Is this a fair statement that our culture values work? And he said, Cale, I work with some people on Wall Street and places in this. We wear it like a badge. We wear our work and what we do like a badge. We take great pleasure. It's who we are, and we take pleasure in what we do and our accomplishments, our achievements as a society, right? We are the only advanced economy in the world that does not take a single day off as far as government-mandated paid days off, right? We're the only advanced economy in the world. We take less vacation days than any other nation in the world, as far as advanced economies go. And so we are a culture that very much values work. And I think in a lot of ways, that's a good thing. In the right context, that is a good thing. I'm merely pointing out that we take a lot of pleasure in work, like Solomon says. Number three, he says wealth, materialism. He says, I amassed more gold and silver than anybody else. I had more herds and flocks, which in that day and age was a sign of wealth, than anybody else. He says, I took great pleasure in the things that I had, in my material stuff. Number four, he says, entertainment. He says, I had female singers and male singers, right? Part of my household, they come in, do live performances for me. This is an area, I think, where sometimes we think, you know what, Solomon, we probably have a little more pleasure than you. You didn't quite do this stuff as well as we did. I would say Solomon probably did this stuff way better than all of us did it, right? As far as entertainment, we would think, hey, we have flat screens. He says, yeah, I had the live performers come to my private palace, right? You guys can't trump me on any of this. I did it bigger and better than you can. I took more pleasure in this stuff than any of you. I was the king in Israel. I could do whatever I wanted. He goes on to say, number five, sex and romance. This is a big one. He says he had a harem of people, right? I find that, again, deplorable. I hope all of us do. But he says, I had a group of women who were devoted solely to his sexual pleasure. In 1 Kings 11, it said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so he says, look, if I can find pleasure, the point of life and the pleasure from sex and from romance, I'm going to find it. Number six, power. There at the end in verse 9, he says this, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. He exercised total and complete power. He was the king. Again, he can do anything he really wanted to. And he says, I took great pleasure in the power that I had. And then finally, this is perhaps my favorite category. Number 7, anything else I want. Verse 10, he says, I denied myself no pleasure, nothing my eyes desired. I denied my heart no pleasure. Whatever I wanted to do, I took it, I did it, and I took pleasure in all of it. And the reason, again, I put this list up here, as you look at this, I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we really analyzed our lives, we look at this list and we say, man, my life is a lot about that kind of stuff. It's a lot about me. It's a lot about the pleasure that I take in these things. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we begin to make that the point of our lives. And what's important for us this morning is Solomon's warning, his conclusion about all of these things. He says, I did this better than anyone. I spent my whole life, much of my life, pursuing these things as hard as I could. And here's his conclusion, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon's conclusion about pleasure is this, that pleasure does not bring purpose. That pleasure does not bring purpose. Now note, and this is important for us, I think part of the reason this is important for us is that he doesn't say it didn't bring pleasure. His pursuit of pleasure brought him pleasure. It was fun, right? People don't do stupid things because it's boring. They do stupid things because they're fun. He doesn't get to the end of this and say, man, it was a boring life. No, he had fun, but when he got to the end of it, he realized, man, the purpose and the meaning that I was looking for, I didn't find it in these things. I found pleasure, but not purpose. And the reason I think that's so important for us is that sometimes I think we come to believe the lie that pleasure really is the purpose of life. That's the next point there in your listening guide, that pleasure is the purpose of life. I don't think if I ask on a test question that many of us would put that, right? What's the purpose of life? Pleasure. We might put, well, to be happy or something like that, but I think oftentimes it happens more subtly. We look at our lives and we look at the things that we pursue, we look at the things we spend money on, we look at the things that we spend time on, and it's that list. We look at that list and say, man, I'm trying to find purpose in the pleasure that I get from money, that I get from power, that I get from romance or the hope of romance and sex. I'm trying to find it in these other things. And Solomon says to us this morning, look, if you're trying to find it in those things, you'll come to the end of it and you'll have pleasure. You'll have fun, but you won't have purpose. You won't find the point of your life. I don't often bring in the Hebrew and Greek terms of these things, but this morning the Hebrew term for meaningless was really helpful, I thought. It's the Hebrew word hebel, and it literally means vapor or breath. And so when he says these things are meaningless, this is what he's saying. It's like you trying to catch vapor or breath, right? You get a hold of it. You chase after the wind, you get a hold of it, and you open your hands, and at the end of it all, you realize, I was trying to chase the wind. I was trying to catch something that you can't really catch. He says, I grabbed hold of pleasure. I found it. And at the end of all of it, I opened up my hands, and what did I have? Nothing. He says, I'd gain nothing under the sun. Now, that's kind of depressing, right? I mean, it's a bit depressing. Solomon, again, is saying sort of everything is meaningless, and then he concludes with everything is meaningless, and it's helpful in the sense that it's a good warning for us. If it's true, I don't want you guys, I don't want me to spend my life and waste my life pursuing things that don't really matter. But it's depressing in the sense that he doesn't offer a plan B. He just keeps saying, everything's meaningless, right? This is meaningless. I went for pleasure, it was meaningless. And so it's like, Solomon, what's the conclusion of all this? Can you help us out here a little bit? And I think the reason he's doing this is because he's intentionally approaching this from a very hopeless sort of worldview. Chapters 1 all the way through 11, he approaches this from a very hopeless and depressing worldview. The key phrase here is under the sun. In verse 11, he says, nothing was gained under the sun. That phrase could also be translated outside of heaven. And so what he's saying is, God aside, as I look at the world and I look for the purpose and the point of my life outside of God, outside of heaven, what I find is as I look in this world, I don't find anything that really brings me purpose or meaning or satisfaction. I found pleasure, but it was like vapor or breath or chasing the wind. He says, I don't find anything that's of real substance outside of God. If I look at just this world, it is pointless. And again, that's a harsh reality, but Solomon says, look, that's the world. Without eternity, without Christ, without God, without heaven, under the sun, you live and then you die. And that's the end of it. He says, the stuff you had, the stuff I gained in life, I passed on to someone else and I don't know what they're going to do with it. And eventually my name was forgotten. And he looks at this and he's just disgusted. And he says, man, it is pointless and I don't understand the purpose in all of it. But finally in chapter 12, thank God, right? In chapter 12, he comes out of this super depressing state and he concludes with this. As he looks at his pursuit of pleasure, he concludes with this. He says, when all has been said and done, right, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. And as I looked at that and I thought about that, I said, you know what? You have to take this in the whole context of Scripture. You have to take this in the whole context of Scripture. You have to look outside of the book of Ecclesiastes and compare it with what else we know from Scripture. 1,000 years later, God comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus about this. They said, hey, are these commandments, right? These commandments we're supposed to keep, what's the greatest of those? Many of you know it. Jesus said this, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so it might be up on the screen already, but the point of our lives is this. Jesus says, love God and love others. Love God and love others. That is the boiled down version, right? The point of our lives. What is the purpose? What are you supposed to do? Solomon says, if you look for it in pleasure, you'll find pleasure. You'll have fun, at least for a time, but you won't find purpose. Jesus says the purpose of your life is to love God and to love others. As you come to know God, as you come into this relationship with God, and this is true of you, I believe this is true of you, whether you're here this morning and you're a Christian or not, there is a God who created you. There is a God who loves you. And the point of your life comes, the purpose of your life comes as you come into relationship with him through Jesus, and as you experience this overwhelming and wonderful love of God, he teaches you then to love others, and in that you find your purpose. Scripture tells us that when we die to ourselves and we come to know Jesus, that we die to ourselves and our life is hidden in Christ. Our identity, our life, our meaning, our purpose, our satisfaction is found in loving God and in loving others. This morning, and as part of this series, we've asked some people from our church to do exactly what the series is about. We said, hey, if you could write a note to your younger self, what would you say? If you could write a note to your younger self, what would you say? And the video we have this morning is from a couple from our Lewis Center campus. We've asked people from both our Mount Vernon campus and our Lewis Center campus. This is Mr. and Mrs. Myers. They're actually our worship leader's parents. And they're in Lewis Center. And so we asked them, what, you know, kind of on this topic of pleasure, what would you say to your younger self? And so if you will, look with me as they talk so beautifully, I think, about what we've been talking about this morning. And so turn your attention to the screen and watch with me if you would.
My name is Bill Myers. This is my wife, Alice. And we've been married for 33 years as of last month. And we've known each other since we were like 7 years old. And we're kind of like childhood sweethearts and always liked each other. And we're kind of in and out of each other's lives through our childhood and our teenage years. And about 8 years ago, we had been married for 25 years. We had everything we thought we would need. We had two great sons, successful careers, a nice home. From the outside in, we had a perfect life. We had a perfect marriage, perfect family. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and I remember feeling safe and secure and happy as a very young boy. But then around the age of five, something happened that would impact my life for years to come. That began a pattern of varying degrees and kinds of abuse throughout my life.
When Bill and I got married, I expected, as I said before, that he would finally be the person who would make me feel better about myself, and I had a lot of expectations that I never really told him about, so I just expected him to be for me what I wanted him to be, and it was all on him to make me happy.
So in 2005 and 2006, things started falling apart and unraveling in our lives. And again, I turned to everything except God to escape. Cars, possessions, material things, and very soon thereafter, that wasn't enough. So I eventually turned to people to fill the void and to numb the pain, and this eventually led to my having an affair. The night that I called Alice, I had planned this out. I knew the boys would be at church, actually leading worship that night. And I knew Alice would of course be at the office. But I had planned and expected her to say, I hate you. We hate you. We never want to see your face again. Don't ever step your foot in this door again. But that didn't happen. I heard words like, I love you. We love you. Come home. We can work through anything. And that night was the beginning of the journey of our spiritual healing and emotional healing.
I think that when when Bill called me, it was the worst day of my life. It felt like the final blow, like what I had thought was true, that I was unlovable, and that my life was meaningless and empty, and the pain was excruciating. I came to realize that the love that I had for Bill and for everything and everyone else, and his for me, was a broken love, and only God loves perfectly. And it's in relying on his perfect love for me that I really felt loved. And it was relying on Jesus' love for us that allowed us to love each other the way that we were supposed to. And so now, in looking back, while it's painful to think about those times and those years, it was in allowing Jesus to take the things that I thought were my security and my hope. It was him taking those things away that really allowed me to find contentment and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and love.
I guess if I could write a note to my younger self, I would say something like, God is there. God isn't mean. You're not bad. You didn't deserve it. So don't try to fix it with and heal the pain with things like drugs, people pleasing, alcohol, perfectionism. Because those types of things only bring pain, shame, and just leave you wanting more and more. And God doesn't waste anything that we go through in life.
There's a verse, Psalm 16:11, that says that you prepare the path of life for us. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, eternal pleasure. And we can really rest in that and know that God's word is true, and that's where we are right now, and we're grateful that God is central in our lives and that he has brought us to this place where we are.
I don't know that I could have summed it up much better than what Bill and Alice did. They said basically, look, you've got really two options before you. On the one hand, you can live your life chasing after things that don't matter, much as Solomon did. You can spend your life pursuing things that don't last, trying to find your meaning and pleasure from things like people and material things and romance, even romance outside of marriage, as Bill said, only to find that at the end of all of it, you are more broken than when you started. Or, as Alice said, you can find your satisfaction. I think she said satisfaction and fulfillment. I love that. She said you can find that in your relationship with Christ. You come to know God by trusting his son Jesus, and in that, in loving him, and as he loves you, you begin to love others. In that, you find your purpose and in your meaning. I love that she mentioned also Psalm 16:11. It says, you make known to me the path of life, right? At your right hand are joy, and in your presence are eternal pleasures. I love that because basically what she's saying, what she just brought home so well, was this idea that what Solomon's saying, if you pursue pleasure as the point of your life, you will find pleasure but not purpose. If you pursue Christ, you will find purpose. And pleasure is just thrown in as a side benefit of knowing God and loving God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as someone who cares about you, someone who loves you, I want to say to you, don't wait until the end of your life to begin to think about your legacy, about how you're living your life, about how the decisions you make right now affect you for the future and affect what you'll leave behind. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I would say to you, This is where you're living. We're called to be here, to love God and love others. So take a hard look at your life and ask the question, are the decisions I'm making right now, are the decisions that I'm making right now, do they help me love God and love others where I spend my time and resources and effort, do they help me love God and love others well? And if you need to, make some hard decisions, change your priorities, and take steps towards obedience and loving God and loving others better. If you're not here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to say this is what you're invited to. God loves you, even if you don't believe that. He does. And so this morning, you are invited into this relationship with God through his son Jesus, where you find your purpose, you find pleasure. All of these things you so want and desire, they're found in Christ. You turn from sin, you turn towards Jesus, and you begin to trust him with your life. That invitation is open to you this morning, and it is the best decision that you can make for your life and your legacy. Let me pray with you. God, it's not always fun to hear things like you need to think about your life and your legacy, Father, these big sort of zoomed out concepts where we sort of sober us up for a minute. But God, as we talk about it this morning, as we have talked about it, I pray that we'd leave here this morning understanding the joy, the pleasure, Father, the purpose, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that is found in a relationship with you. For those of us who know you, God, I pray that we would take steps in obedience, that we would look at our lives, we'd ask the question, am I loving God, and am I loving others well? I want to leave a legacy of love, not of chasing things that don't matter, but a legacy of love, where others behind me will look at us and say they weren't perfect, but they loved God and they loved others well. Lord, for those of us who may not know you, God, we're so thankful they're here. Father, I pray you'd press in on their heart. Help them to know, Father, that they're invited to that. As Bill said, Father, God, there's healing to be found in Christ, that they can come to know you by trusting Jesus. God, this morning I pray that we think about our legacies and that as we leave this morning, we'd love you more than when we came in. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.